Before you're seated, we invite you to James chapter 3. James chapter 3 in our scripture reading together. We're about ready to launch into the subject of wisdom. And the subject of wisdom is being communicated and quickly on the heels of looking at the subject of the tongue and how we communicate with one another. We'll look at the fruit of wisdom, and there are some wonderful nuggets of gold in our study that we'll see together today. James 3 verse 13 to the end of the chapter. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. May the Lord bless us in the reading of His Word and in the study of it today. Let's pray. Father, thank You for what we have seen in the Word of God, and I pray that in our Bible study together, You will richly bless us with an understanding heart, with a faithful response that worships You and recognizes that You have given to us a wisdom that is more than just common sense and more than horse sense. It is wisdom that comes from God above. And I pray that we'll be faithful in displaying that in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Our study has taken us through the subject of the tongue, and it brings us now to the subject of wisdom. And for one reason or another, you may not necessarily feel that you're all that terribly brilliant and wise. But that's okay, because we're all in the same boat. You're going to find that there is a certain kind of wisdom that isn't wisdom, so it's wisdom that isn't wise in our study together today, and then there is a wisdom that is. So our four little segments of our chapter, or our section of the chapter, will be these. First of all, introduction to wisdom. We'll find that in verse 13. There's an introduction saying, who here is ready to teach? There need to be some, but not an overwhelming number, and we'll talk about that in a moment. Second of all, wisdom that isn't, verses 14 through 16. Wisdom that isn't. There's a byproduct. All their wisdom is a byproduct of where they live and how they are put together, and we'll show that to you. Then in verse 17, the wisdom that is. That is a gift. It's not a byproduct, it's a gift. It's a wisdom that is, verse 17. And then finally, we're going to see this. There is a verdict that has to do with the person's wisdom in final thoughts. Final thoughts in verse 18. So four things that we'll be looking at. It'll be introduced to us, first of all, in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. This word who is singular. Which one among you is wise? And it harkens back to the beginning of the chapter, verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. And so there was an evaluation here saying, let's not all be the teachers. The one who stands up and says, I have the corner of the market of wisdom. In other words, he's asking individuals to say, am I wise? And that's an important question, isn't it? Are you, am I wise? When we think about wisdom, we often think about names that jump up before us. Names like Einstein. And that's more like brilliance, isn't it, than necessarily wisdom. There have been people who have been brilliant who aren't necessarily wise because they're not always able to tie their own shoes. They can be excellent when it comes to being able to do a math equation. But when it comes to brilliance of living their life well, they don't always put the two together. You can have some of the most brilliant people who just aren't fashion savvy. You know, there are certain things we're not wise about. Who is wise, and what James says, and understanding? He puts the two together to help us understand that there needs to be a sense of learning, a sense of knowing, competence. But then there also has to be a sense of being good at doing it as well. And so it's an application of wisdom that comes across in a positive way. there may be things that you know how to do, like hang gliding, simply because you have read about it. But until you've actually done it, you haven't taken wisdom and applied understanding. You may have heard about how to be a good woodworker, a good mechanic. You may have heard about how to play a piano, but you may not know how to do it well. And that takes practice. It takes wisdom and understanding, a combination of things. God doesn't want us to merely be wise in knowing facts about the Bible. Sometimes you wonder when you watch Jeopardy what the individual's lives are like who know all those facts. You know, they know all those things, but how wise are they in applying what they know with all that wisdom? You know, you think about people who have risen to the top in maybe a particular career, but don't ask them to do other things. I've often suspected, since my days of being in college and being taught psychology classes, you know, and usually the psychology teacher is the one with some interesting quirk. And our psychology teacher in school would always come in with sneakers, sports jacket, and a tie that didn't quite match. And he was a good psychology teacher, taught us all kinds of things. But he, you know, there was something about him that just made you say, wait a minute here, do I really need to learn psychology from him? Because why is he in this study? You know, it makes you wonder when you try to apply wisdom and understanding together. Pastoral psychology or pastoral theology can also be the same way. I could be a studier of the Word and know all the facts. Like, who is the oldest man in the Bible and who, you know, you go all through those little things that are just interesting facts and details. But you need to be able to live it too. God says, who among you, and He puts it singularly because He's asking you individually, who among the church, you individually, is wise and understanding? And what that does is it just gives us a little prompt and a goad to say, become wise in understanding. And we'll see why that's true at the end of the passage. In other words, there will be some who are Sunday school teachers in a church, but it is a call to all to strive to be a Sunday school teacher in a church. That's why many times you don't start off as an adult Sunday school teacher. You start off working in the nursery. And then you know how it works. You move on from the nursery to, well, if you've been in the nursery, why not take on a preschool class? Why not move up a little to the primary? Well, because you're learning human nature and it fits you for being able to do some adult teaching. Ladies Bible studies, small group sessions, home Bible studies. These things come by experience. So, yes, the church needs teachers. But the question is, how about you? What are you doing to prepare to be a teacher? There is to be a progression spiritually for believers where we learn wisdom and we learn understanding. And as we apply the understanding to wisdom, we've got something to communicate. That's important. You know, when a parent has children and the parent is still a teenager herself or himself, what wisdom does he have to communicate? He hasn't lived long enough to have not just wisdom, but understanding, and so the child suffers. It's supposed to be a natural progression. It's supposed to be something you grow in. And that's the same thing in the local church. So James asks this question, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. There is a self-examination part to this. What about me? That's self. It's looking inwardly. Then there's a fruit inspection that has to happen. Let him show. Now, not many of us like to be up in front of people. I'm one of them. I don't like to have people evaluate me, and yet I know that you're supposed to go home on a Sunday afternoon and talk about what was just preached. So there has to be an evaluation every week, I would guess. That's normal. It's a normal thing. What we do is observe. Our children, oh, Mom, don't look at my room. It's terrible. Well, it's going to be an observed thing. You can't help it. Kids. And so there's going to be an evaluation. Whatever we do is going to be evaluated. And that's part of learning wisdom and part of understanding is so that what you do is something that can be followed. It's something worthwhile. And so there's a fruit inspection that will happen. Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness and wisdom. Let him show. Let him be ready to be tested. we will be evaluated. And if you want to put it in common words, we will be judged. Now, judge doesn't mean that you're going to be declared guilty and, you know, put through some kind of capital punishment. But there will be an evaluation, a judgment that is made based upon what we do. We are designed as believers to be living in such a way that we are evaluatable. Fruit inspection. We need to make the grade. How do you do that? James says this, that the works that are done are in meekness of wisdom. They're done in meekness of wisdom. There is a certain quality. There's an ability to apply knowledge to real life because knowledge and real life are inseparable in the fruit bearing. What you're showing is knowledge and real life together. Teenagers, what happens when your parents say to you, I got to tell you this, and you hear the lecture, and you say, what is your natural response? I know. You remember saying that, adult, to your parent? I know, Dad. You don't need to tell me again. I know this. The reason why you are saying that is because you're getting evaluated and you don't like what you're hearing. You think that you have failed. And yet your parents are thinking, you know, we've got to take this knowledge and make it real life because that's what is important. What you know doesn't do you any good if you don't do it. So what your fruit is going to be evaluated, and let that evaluation be that you've done what you do in meekness of wisdom. It has been controlled by wisdom, and it's been wise wisdom and use of wisdom, and something that applies life to the problem, to the wisdom, and together you find a fruit that's worthwhile following. So yes, teenagers, say, I know. And your parents are wanting to hear not just you know, but you do, to go hand in hand. That's what James is saying. That's what a church is supposed to be like. As a church picks out a Sunday school teacher and plugs them into a class, we want someone who knows and does. The same thing is true in our lives. Moms and dads, your kids need someone who knows and does. Your kids need grandparents who know and do. That's what God calls us to be. Well, what we're going to find, second of all, is that there is a wisdom that isn't. And so now that James has given to us the foundation and said, be introspective, he says there is a wisdom that isn't wisdom. And he's going to explain that to us with the way the world behaves and the why the world behaves the way it does. Verse 14, but if you have, and this is now moved on to a plural, since you plural have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. Now we're going to do a little bit of a study just of looking at the words the way they are so that you can understand where James is going. He says, you have. There's something already there, bitterness. This bitter envy is a word that relates to zeal or fire. But in the context, it's a negative zeal or fire. You can have positive zeal, like, you know, rooting for your football team. But a negative zeal is what he's talking about here, a bitter envy, which is jealousness. It's a jealousness for myself and what I want to put forward. And then it says also a self-seeking, which becomes a rivalry. When there is a lack of practical biblical wisdom, what you're left with is a vacuum of rivalry, self-seeking, and jealousy. Isn't that what happens when you remove rules? What would happen in society if you take away societal rules? Well, you're going to have somebody who tries to step in and take over. Someone who tries to step in and put forward their agenda and by the force of their personality. And there's going to be somebody who doesn't like it. And so what happens? Rivalry, zealousness, and envy, party spirits take place. And what James is saying, you know, he says it's not just politics here, but politics in the church or politics in business or politics wherever you find them. Don't you just hate the politics of the world? When you're a Christian, you do, because the worldly politics or worldly wisdom, some of these people are brilliant at how they run companies or run politics or run churches because they know how to get their plan ahead. Jealous zeal, self-seeking rivalry. It would be literally a jealous, self-seeking devotion. They're so devoted to themselves and their interests that they're willing to do whatever it takes to put forward what they can make happen. What's fascinating about this term, self-seeking, if you have a MacArthur Study Bible, you see this little note. Sometimes translated strife, it refers to selfish ambition that engenders antagonism and factionalism. The Greek word, now it's not in the notes, the Greek word means labor for hire. Labor for hire. Whoever's going to pay the highest price will get my support. Labor for hire. Sound like politics to you? Absolutely. That's why the note goes on to say, the Greek word came to describe anyone who entered politics for selfish reasons and sought to achieve his agenda at any cost, even if that meant trampling on others. That's the word. God's wisdom doesn't go that way. God's wisdom doesn't say, I'm going to get my way regardless. There's no dictatorial control in God's wisdom. God's wisdom is practical application of wisdom to life, ministering in a selfless way, a self-effacing way. But he's saying when you remove God's wisdom, there's a wisdom the world knows by heart. And that wisdom the world knows by heart is something different. It is a wisdom that is bitter envy. It is self-seeking rivalry, which is labor for hire. Does that not describe our day? Who's going to pay me the most? Who's going to tell me what I can do and let me pull one over on somebody else? Who's going to allow me to have the ascendancy? Who's going to be able to say, I win in all this? Who's going to be able to put themselves ahead? And so you look at the text of Scripture, and James was right on. This is human nature at its worst. A fascinating little video I saw this last week in one of the websites, this conservative website, was talking about just a little bit of governmental history and identifying the kinds of forms of human government that are out there. You know, there's one side, the left side, which tends to be all the control, it's government control. The right side, far right, would be anarchy, no control. And basically, what this website was saying was, you list all the things on the left, fascism, dictatorship, communism, you know, where you have full, total control. And you list on the right anarchy. He said, basically, you look at the world systems, and the majority of them are all on the left side. There's like somebody who's a monarchical or dictatorial head, and then there's a group of people that rule with them, and there's this total government control. That would be left. Far right, when somebody says far right, that's anarchy, no control. But then you start looking at what comes in the middle. As you move towards the middle, away from this, you know, there's not really a dictator without a group. There's always a group, so that you erase. Anarchy is not what you want. The right, then, would be over here where it's saying minimal government control. That's a republic. To the left would be more of a democracy, a democratic control, which means that you have the lynch mob, for instance, where there really aren't rights, but whoever happens to be able to have the most voices gets to make the rules. There's no rule of law. So our founders in our country stayed away from the word democracy for a reason. Because it's not you win by the numbers. It is you win by representation of the people. And so you have less government in a republic than you have in a democracy. Because a democracy says, okay, we're going to follow, let's vote and say, what do we do with the lights? Fluorescent or not? Let's vote, what do we do with this? You know, it's fascinating to look at the way our government was set up. It was set up for a reason the way it was, because there were people who cared about biblical thinking at the time when they wrote the rules. They didn't want the autocratic rule. They didn't want anarchy. Anarchy is almost always a tool to get to the left side where you give up your rights because we just need peace. We just need protection from anarchy. So these people who want this tend to promote this, the anarchy, so that people just say, I give up, we can't control ourselves anymore, we need this control. What God's saying is that's not wisdom from above, that's wisdom that comes from just being human beings. That kind of wisdom is this that's being talked about here. And I'll show you why. Look at what it says. There's a self-seeking in their hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth, he says. He says, in other words, you might say, oh, it's not about me, it's about you. He says, wait a minute, the truth still stands. Don't lie against the truth and say what you're looking at isn't what it is. says, you know, this is the root of it all. The root of it all is self and selfishness. And it's lying against the truth. Verse 15, this wisdom does not descend from above. It is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy, that's that word zeal, and self-seeking rivalry exist, what comes from it? Confusion. The word confusion means tumultuous anarchy. It's tumult. It's riots. It's a lack of control. And so what they thrive with when they have me standing up for who I want and you stand up for who you want and whoever happens to have the loudest voice, what you end up with is anarchy. Nobody's really in control because there's always going to be somebody who comes along who's stronger than you. What he says is in verse 15, this wisdom does not descend from above. It's not one descending from God. It is earthly, sensual, demonic. You begin with the word earthly and you get the idea of an earthiness. It's that which is earthly. It's just from the earth. It's what's natural among human beings. Why is it that most governments in the world are dictatorial or some kind of government full control? It's because it's earthly. It comes from human beings. But he says the wisdom continues on. It's sensual, meaning animal-like. It's natural. And it's demonic. Who's the prince of the power of the air? Who rules this world system? It's Satan. So you remove God from the equation, that's what you're going to get. Why do you think America is struggling? Because we've taken God away from the equation. There is no creator in their mind. There is all humanism in their mind. What are you going to get? Big control. Because you can't trust people. There's no internal conscience. James is saying, believers, you've got to have an internal conscience. And the same is true in the church, the same is true in society, the same is true throughout the world. Let me take you to the reason why this is so difficult for an unsaved world to stomach and swallow. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 will explain this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, talking about the work of the Spirit. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit teaches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Flesh knows flesh. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Things above, wisdom from above, that comes from God. God knows these things. The Spirit of God knows them intimately. Now, we have received, flesh has received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Wisdom, practical wisdom, is a gift through the Spirit of God to the believer. No one will think like a Christian does without the Spirit of God. Then again, some Christians don't think like Christians should because they ignore the work of the Spirit. We'll talk about that in a moment. Verse 13. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but with the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now here's the reason why Christians think differently if they're seeking to be godly Christians, leaning on the Holy Spirit. The natural man does not receive, literally does not welcome, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor is he able to know them, because they are spiritually understood, examined, discerned. There is a reason why Christians think like Christians. There's a reason why Christians should not think like the world, because the Holy Spirit has been given to us. Verse 13, but he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Christians, you are to think differently than everybody else in your school class. You're to think differently than anybody else at work. You're to think differently than the average citizen in the United States. We're supposed to march to a different drumbeat. Why? Because the wisdom of the world is earthly, it is sensual, it's devilish. There's a reason why they think like they do, and they can't think differently. They're going to struggle with what we say. And what will that lead to? For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing is there. That's the fruit of wisdom that isn't. For the next few minutes, let's jump into the next verse or two and we'll see how far we get. If we must put it off a week, we'll do so, because there's some good riches here. But let me take you into verse 17 with wisdom that is, which is literally a gift. The wisdom that is from above is first pure. There are seven things that are going to follow this. But he says, first of all, what tempers real biblical wisdom is first pure. Why would he say that? We think of God. God has all his excellencies. Remember, God is majestic. God is omniscient. He is omnipresent. He is omnipotent, all-powerful. He's omnisapient, all-knowing. All of those things about God, his love, his righteousness, his justice, all of those things seem to be somewhat wrapped around in a beautiful bow package of holiness. So there isn't one specific attribute of God that is preeminent, but there's one specific attribute you see in everything, and that is holiness. In other words, God's nature is holy. So is it a surprise that God says, first of all, real wisdom is pure. God wants us pure. There is a cleanliness, a purity to us spiritually, that, or to any wisdom that we would assume. It's unsullied, it's chaste. So the wisdom that's from above, this gift from God, is pure first. Then it's peaceable. And I like the order, because it doesn't mean peace at any cost, does it? A lot of Christians run about and say, I just got to keep a peace with people. Let's just keep the peace. But wait a minute. Wisdom is from above. Yes, it's peaceable, but first it's pure. If it's anything, it's pure. It's unsullied. It's chaste. And then beyond that, what flows from that purity is peaceableness. It will be tempered by holiness, but it's being at peace. God's call to the believer is to live peaceably, isn't it? We're supposed to be peaceable. Our righteousness is to tend to that. Isaiah 32:17, the fruit of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. Matthew 5:19, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. So we find this. First is purity. Then there's peaceableness. There is courteousness, which is the word gentle. It's that sense of being courteous to others. That's why we believe that people, human beings, are formed in the image of God. Though marred by sin, we still owe them that sense of courteousness. Willing to yield means accessible. In other words, not desiring only to put forth their own personal rights, but to set the rights aside. And remember that we have personal responsibilities first and foremost. Accessible. Full of mercy and of good fruits. Without partiality. What I think is interesting in our list is that it begins with a weighing of your own heart. It says, be pure. That harmony with God's will. God's pure, I need to be pure. Be pure. And there's that sense of piety. Then he moves us from weighing our heart to weighing our actions in the next several things. And you find them to be listed as peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. And so you find that heart of the believer. Then you find something that builds upon that heart, the full of mercy, good fruits. Peaceable, gentle, and willing to yield is internal. External would be mercy and good fruits, the things that people observe. What do they see? They're going to see the mercy. They're going to see the good fruit. What's God see? He sees peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. He sees the motive. God says we're to judge our motives. Did you know that? A lot of people say, how dare you? God says, do it. Judge your motive. Judge my motive, I'm supposed to. Then he says, without partiality, this is a special key thing, the verdict. It's the idea of not loving one person above another. It literally means, as you look at the text and apply it to without hypocrisy, it's the idea that what people see is what they get. You're not going to be swayed by someone coming and saying, I need your attention more than someone else. Or, you got to listen to me now, because you've been favoring this person, now favor me. No. Wisdom that's from above is even keel. It's even keel based upon God's wisdom. Pure first, internal motive, external behaviors, and it's all what people will be able to depend upon you. Will they be able to see you as somebody who is pure through and through? Is fair through and through, impartial, someone who's without hypocrisy, who's not easily swayed. I'm going to listen to you today, you have my ear. Tomorrow, you have my ear, and so you play parties. See, God's wisdom is different than politics, isn't it? God's looking for people who believe and live with pure wisdom. And I'm going to give you just a real quick thought as we bring ourselves to conclusion. The final thought of verse 18, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. It's a little confusing in the Greek language even, but it's the idea of this. Think of yourself in wisdom as a farmer. And so you go out there with your bag full of righteous seeds. And you are going to be sowing peace, these righteous seeds in peace. And as you go out to the furrows, you're planting righteousness, placing it down in the soil. And out of the motive of peace, out of the motive of being a person of peace, out of the motive of being wise, you're planting these behaviors of righteousness. Not dependent upon the world's righteousness, not determined by what the world calls righteousness, purely determined by what God calls righteousness. And you're planting behaviors, you're planting actions, you're planting deeds, righteous deeds, you're planting them in the ground. You know, it's kind of the same way as what we talk about. Well, today I planted watermelon. No, you didn't. You planted a watermelon seed, but you want to grow a watermelon. Well, the same thing is true of these righteous deeds. You're planting deeds of righteousness. You're obeying for the purpose that those righteous seeds will bear righteous fruit, and you will harvest a harvest of righteousness. That's literally what the verse is saying. Wise wisdom says, plant the seeds of righteousness in peace, in the harmony, in the atmosphere of peace. In your field of peace, plant your righteous seeds, and you will be guaranteed that you will harvest righteousness, fruits of righteousness. Believers, you know what that says? That says no matter who you think is looking, no matter what you think the effect of it is, you need to be being righteous. Plant righteous seeds. And God's the Lord of the harvest. He'll let you harvest righteous fruit in His time. At the end of the season. Let me give you just three short things to take as take-home points and let you also consider them as points for worship together. First of all, what wisdom do you display? Is it peace at any price? Is it putting yourself forward first? What wisdom do you display? Second of all, what are you sowing? How are you sowing? And what is the harvest? What are you sowing? How are you sowing? And what does your harvest look like? What do you see growing in your field of peace? Finally, trust God for fruit. Keep planting. Trust God for fruit. Keep planting. I know we live in difficult days. I know that they're discouraging days. And you know, if you take me seriously and take this list home of our political officers and you begin to learn what's going on in our world, and you become discouraged. Because our former President Clinton said in a speech, I think it was just yesterday, to people who are obviously liberal, his statement was something that said, we have won the culture war. And if that is what he has stood for, I am disheartened. Because what he behaved like and the culture war he thinks he's talking about is something that says Christians have lost. Righteousness has lost. We can't go there. Because God says, real wisdom says, I'm going to keep planting because God's the Lord of the harvest. God is the Lord of the harvest. And I would encourage you to think that way and pray that way. Because if you're righteous and don't like murdering innocents, if you're righteous and you don't like the church shackled from being able to have free speech and speak to conscience, if you are biblical and you do not like the dissolution of marriage and the home and redefinition of what it is because you follow the Word of God, keep planting righteousness in your field of peace. God says it'll bring forth fruits of righteousness. Let Him be the one who's the Lord of the harvest. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the Word, and I pray that in the quietness of these few moments You'll allow us to worship You and apply the truth to our hearts. We would not be politically minded in our behaviors, but that we would be faithful and biblical, and recognize that the Bible speaks to our time. Be unafraid of speaking to those issues. Lord, as we come to You and look at these three take-home points, what is it that we are sowing? How are we sowing it? What is the fruit? Father, what is it that is the wisdom that we hold dear? Do we think too much like the world, or are we beginning to think like believers? What kind of teachers are You calling us to be? Father, thank You that we can have a part in what You've given to us to do. May we apply this truth to all that we do and think. May we find ourselves applying this truth this week. In Jesus' name, amen.